You're listening to the weekend edition of Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. We're currently spending our weekends together covering the book of James. This will be a great study on practical Christian living. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to worship with us, we have service times and directions available on our church's website at calvarychapelkc.com. You can also call the church office at 913-681-1635. Now, let's join Pastor Jim in today's study.
So this idea is that we can do for others without any thought of payment in return. We are just free to love people. Boy, what a concept for us to embrace. And the one of the best ways I think it's displayed is not with the people just that love us, but as Jesus said, those who spitefully use you and mistreat you, to display love to people that maybe aren't as lovable for you. It doesn't mean you have to like everything they'd say or do. It doesn't mean you have to, you know, be their best buddies or any of that. But we are called still to love, aren't we? That's what the Bible says. We're called to love. And you're not called to do it on your own. God will do it through you. And so it's not based on your ability. It's based on God's ability through you. Really an important note. Let's go on as we continue to explore this. James goes on just with one more verse here, and then we'll wrap up on this verse. There's a lot of thought here in verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to those, to the one, who has shown no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Boy, what a great thing to camp out on and think about. That mercy triumphs over judgment. One of the guys that we know, he has a song that he plays like this. His name's Chris Lazat, and he has a song like this, that mercy triumphs over judgment. It's just a great song. And you just kind of repeat those verses in a chorus sense, and it's a good thing to contemplate, to think about, that mercy triumphs over judgment. What is James saying? James is saying that when we show partiality, when we're respecters of persons, we're judging those people. We're judging their station in life. We're judging what they have or what they don't have. We're judging them. And we want to be very, very cautious about this. And as we go a little bit further, we want to just untangle this a little bit so that we're real clear on what is judgment and what is maybe discernment. Because this is important to note. What is judgment? What is discernment? Because the Bible is very clear on this. Jesus was very clear on this. But let's give a good definition for being merciful or mercy. It is the outward, according to Vines, it is the outward manifestation of pity. I don't really like the word pity that well, just because I just don't like the word that well. But when we get into the description, it kind of implies something funky for us. But in its literal sense, it's really okay. But it just, in our society, it implies something. But it's an outward manifestation of pity. Here it is, though. It assumes need on the part of him who receives it. There's an understanding of the person who received mercy that they were in need of receiving mercy. It assumes that. It's an understanding. God knows I need mercy. God knows you need mercy. You see, we sometimes cry out for judgment for people, but we all need mercy, right? So the mercy is what's needed. It assumes need on the part of him who receives it. And has resources adequate to meet the need on the part of him who shows it. In other words, God is able to extend that mercy and to meet that need that I have of receiving mercy. God is able to do both. Now, this is the great thing about it. God in you, Jesus Christ dwelling within you, is able to do the same. Isn't that great? That's that understanding of what our need is. Now, we talked about grace. We just touched on it, but just for the sake of clarification, grace is getting what we don't deserve. Simple definition. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. God's unmerited love and favor. That's grace. Clear. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve, which is judgment and hell. That's what we do deserve, right? And that's what we should get. But God doesn't give us that. He instead is merciful to us and gives us grace. So God's giving us what we don't deserve in unmerited love and favor, and he's not giving us what we do deserve, which is hell and judgment. So mercy triumphs over judgment. Being merciful, understanding that maybe those people in our society that have a whole lot, maybe we have a whole lot to share with those who have a whole lot by being able to extend love towards them and reveal what love really is. And maybe those that don't have quite so much, we can be able to be used to be a blessing, to encourage them and to bless them with the love of God, not because of what they have or what they don't have, but just because of the love of God. So see, I can see partiality being flipped around a lot of different directions is my point. There's a lot of people that don't have much and wear that as like a badge of honor, you know? And there's a lot of people that have a whole lot that wear that as their badge of honor. Look at what I've got. Look at what I don't got. Look what I don't have, maybe even. That'll tell you what I don't have. Perfect English. But the thought is that mercy triumphs over judgment. For us to look at people and to start to assess who they are by their clothing, by what they have, by what they don't have, by their possessions, all this stuff, by their station at work and all this stuff. I'm not talking about their cubicle station. I'm talking about their position in the business. But we can start to assess and become judgmental, and we're to be very cautious about that. I believe it's important to understand that there are stations and roles. Fine. That's acceptable. But to take it further and to impute something else into that, you know, to transfer something else into that within judgment, is dangerous. And so let's talk about what this judgment is a little bit further. Because Jesus told some of the religious leaders of his time in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 9, as he passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew. And this is just another part of this dimension of being merciful. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And so he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many of the tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." These guys were caught up in who they were. I share this lovingly, but as Christians, we can go there, and we got to be careful. We can kind of go there and say, well, we don't do that. I understand what's implied. I understand what we mean. I understand that. But it can come off very pious. You need to know that. It can come off very pious and thinking that you're then, because you don't do this, more righteous. Sorry. Your righteousness, you cannot equate it to that. My kids have grown up going to a school, a Christian school, and they have certain dress codes at the Christian school. And we spent a lot of time discussing that. That, hey, you know, on certain, now on job sites, I wear steel-toed boots. I can explain that to you later. But I do wear steel-toed boots, you know, a lot of times on job sites. I want to maintain having as many of my digits as I can for the most of my life. But, you know, there's certain apparel that is appropriate for certain situations. Now, here we kind of create our own situation, and so we can have our comfortable apparel. But when I do a wedding or a funeral, so I wear a suit and a tie, and I, you know, a lot of different occasions, I understand because that's what is appropriate at the time. And Paul said, "Be all things to all men that you might win the more to Jesus Christ." That's great. I'm all for it. But my identity, again, back to the school thing, is that they were having to dress a certain way. And sometimes inside of Christianity, they kind of, the implication is that this is more the righteous approach. This is what good Christians would dress like or wear. Well, I don't believe in that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that anywhere. And so we want to diffuse this kind of thinking. Because then again, what is that? That's kind of judgmental, isn't it? It's nothing wrong with having that desire that people wear a certain type of clothing in a school situation or in a work situation. It's that trying to equate a righteousness to it. Jesus here completely diffuses that. He's talking to the religious leaders of the time who were what? Self-righteous. They thought they were okay. They thought they were okay because they didn't do certain things and they did do certain things. And they thought that's what made them okay. And Jesus said, no, I came. But what do they have to recognize? Their own poverty first. All of us have to recognize that we all approach Jesus the same way. Mercy triumphs over judgment, always. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. The thing is we're all sick because of sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all need to be repentant and to come to know Jesus Christ. That's our need. Also, God is more concerned about human need. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 1 through 8, Matthew 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and began to pluck the heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath, because they weren't to, they were grabbing hold of the grain, and they were rubbing it between their hands as they were walking through a field, and this constituted, you know, working or harvesting. And then they started just rubbing the grain, and then they were eating the kernels out of the field. And he says that was working, they're violating the Sabbath. But he said to them, you have not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how they entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Why? Because, you know, they're doing the sacrifices. They're, you know, they're serving in that sense. And yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. And Jesus was speaking of himself. But if you had known what this means, I desired mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So this idea here that human need outweighs some of these specifics. You know, God is concerned with your need today. Whatever your need is, and God wants to meet that need. God wants to bless. That is merciful. You see, God wants to be merciful to you and to me. He wants to bless and to care for us. Jesus also rebuked those who would be critical and judgmental. Okay, so this is where it really gets, the rubber hits the road in the context of being loving. Jesus rebukes those who would be critical and judgmental and says that love shows mercy, which is superior and is a true understanding of the law. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 37, judge not. This is, remember, part of the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. But out of the abundance of the heart, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So, we understand that in this is the idea of looking at other people or situations that involve other people and becoming judgmental or critical regarding other people. Now, we understand about sin. We understand that when we see it, we understand what it is, and we understand that. But we are not in a place to be judgmental to condemnation. Now, one, we're not in a place to condemn anybody anyway, because that's, we, to what? You know, it's not our decision who goes to what eternal destination. That's not our decision. One, that's not our role. That's the first thing. The second thing is that it is easy for us to be judgmental to condemnation just by the way we handle ourselves, by the way we say things, by the way we do things, that we can say things in a condemning way. Do you see where I'm going with this? We're all people. Come on, you know, it happens. But we need to guard our hearts on this, not to say things or do things in a way that is to condemn. That does not mean that I condone sin. It does mean that I should be able to discern what is going on in a situation and say, hey, I think that person might be trying to deceive me, and I need to be very careful with this matter. Now, I'm not judging that person and saying, oh, man, you know, they're messed up and they're trying to, they can just, you know, they're going to go to hell for sure. And, you know, you see what I mean? We can go down this whole thing and because, hey, we're people too. We should have discernment and know, hey, I need to be careful with that. I need to be watchful about how much I entrust in that situation or whatever. That's what wisdom. But there's no need to condemn. I'm still free what? To love. I'm still free to bring them along, to encourage them, to be a blessing in their life, to whatever extent that God allows. But this idea of condemnation comes in when we say or do things that is definitive and it is just condemning to someone in their actions or their lifestyle. Now, the bottom line is there are ways to be loving and say loving things and not be condoning, but not be condemning. And that's a tight rope, isn't it? That's a fine line to walk. But God help us as Christians. That's what we're called to do. And I believe the higher law of love will do this. Now, there are many, many issues in life that are specific sin issues that all of us would say, man, you know what? That is going to lead to nothing good. That's very dangerous, and you need to be careful. Now, I can sit down and talk with someone in a very loving way and say, hey, you know what? Easily, any person could get trapped by this. I'd mark your steps and be real careful. You know, and you can share these kind of things in a loving, direct way without condemning someone. It's a fine line. I understand that. But mercy calls us to walk that fine line, to do what love calls us to do, to understand that, man, who am I to condemn anybody? Who am I to be condemning towards anyone? The Lord hasn't called us to that. He wants us to be merciful. So we are able to use good discernment and to be fruit inspectors in that sense. To say, hey, you know, that group over there that I've seen, they have a tendency towards a heretical viewpoint scripturally. Now, I can still love people that are around that and still speak clearly and address that issue that is heretical. You see, I can still love people and still say, hey, that's heresy. It is possible to do that. Now, one enables what? One enables someone to still maintain a relationship with other people. And one is severs. Condemnation severs. Be careful, because it'll sever relationships. You can speak the truth. The Bible tells us to speak the truth in what? Love. Speak the truth in love. So we can do those things. We can love people, care for people the way God intended it for us to. But we're not to judge the motives of others, because that would lead to condemnation. Trying to judge the motives of everybody else. I don't know what's in people's hearts. You don't know what's in people's hearts. Haven't you ever done something or said something and said, man, that's really not where my mind was at. You know, it came out wrong. And God can be teaching us something from that. Hey, to mark our words better and be more careful with how we're saying things. But I don't want to be judged for that, do you? For something you said that you didn't really mean it? I don't want to be judged that way. Well, probably most people don't, because we're probably most people. Again, that's where mercy comes in. I get to extend that same thing to some. What is it? Mercy triumphs over judgment. What happened on the cross? Mercy triumphed over judgment. The sin was judged. Your sin, my sin was judged on the cross of Jesus Christ. And yet mercy was what triumphed in it. God was merciful to me, to you. Someone who is separated and distant from because of sin. And now we're allowed to have a relationship with God because of his grace and his mercy in our lives. That is so awesome. I want to close out with this one quote that I found out of J. Vernon McGee's commentary on this. And this is at the close of this little portion, and I want to read it to you. Another story is told that took place in London when a great preacher, a very fine young man by the name of Caesar Millen, was invited one evening to a very large and prominent home where a choice musical was to be presented. On the program was a young lady who thrilled the audience with her singing and playing. When she finished, this young preacher threaded his way through the crowd, which was gathered around her. And when he finally came to her and had her attention, he said, "Young lady, when you were singing, I sat there and thought how tremendously the cause of Christ would be benefited if you would dedicate yourself and your talents to the Lord." But he added, "You are just as much a sinner as the worst drunkard in the street or any harlot on Scarlet Street. But I am glad to tell you that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse you from all sin if you will come to him." In a very haughty manner, she turned her head aside and said to him, "You are very insulting, sir." And she started to walk away. And he said, "Lady, I did not mean any offense, but I pray that the Spirit of God will convict you." Well, they all went home that night this young woman could not sleep. At 2 o'clock in the morning, she knelt at the side of her bed and took Christ as her Savior. And then she, Charlotte Elliott, sat down and while sitting there wrote the words of a favorite hymn, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not, to rid my soul of one dark blot. To thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come." And the final portion of this, "Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come." You might have heard this oftentimes at the Billy Graham Crusades and some other places like that. Kind of neat to know the story behind that a little bit better and to know what transpired. I believe that was a direct statement by that young fellow. I believe it was to the point, and I believe it was Spirit-led. I think that's very important, that when you say what needs to be said, it needs to be motivated by the love of God and by the power of His Holy Spirit. And lives will be changed forever.
Thank you for tuning in today and for listening to the radio program, for listening to God's Word. And I know God has a perfect plan for your life, and it starts, really, by giving our hearts to the Lord. If you've not given your heart to the Lord, or you're just in a place where you have a sense that you're distant from God, and you just want to open your life up to the Lord, you know, the Word says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Isn't that great to know that we have a God that's full of grace and mercy, that he's willing to pardon all of our sin, to forgive us of all of our unrighteousness? It's a simple prayer, just to give your life to Jesus. Man, all things become new when we give our lives to the Lord. If you just pray this simple prayer along with me, "Jesus, I want to open my heart up to you. I want to ask that you would forgive me of my sin, my unrighteousness, that you would pardon me. I thank you so much for that grace and mercy that you've shown me. Lord, thank you for the love that put you on the cross, that you did that willingly for me. And Lord, again, I just open my heart to you. I receive you as my personal Lord and my Savior. And I thank you for that free gift of everlasting life that you've given me. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Living Fountains Weekend Edition. If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart and now call him your Savior, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us through our website at calvarychapelkc.com or through our Facebook by searching for Calvary Chapel KC and liking our page. More info about our church and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com, or you can also contact the church office at 913-681-1635. It's been great today spending time with you in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains. Jesus, come.